The Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Sometimes you just have to throw a party. The joy that comes to you is so much that you can't keep it from bursting forth. It's just time to celebrate. The joy is so much you need your friends and your neighbors, because joy is so cumulative. It's bursting forth and you need others to enjoy it with you. My grandmother really likes to tell a story when that happened to her when she was young. And I do have to say, this is a story. I cannot verify the truth of it. But so the story goes, as it's continually retold. And this part I know is true. She grew up in the plains of Texas, so they lived on a ranch with a family that I really never got to meet very much. And that ranch always struggled financially. Turned out they didn't own the ranch, they were renters. And the rental was structured as an in-kind payment, and every year's yield they brought in, one-third had to be given over to the owners. Now, on the one hand, that meant you couldn't go under. If you yielded nothing, well, then you handed over nothing. But if anyone knows anything about farming, a one-third yield is an incredibly difficult payment. Because it was, of course, not one-third of the profit, but one-third of the yield. After you gave that over, you have the two-thirds left, and you might not be able to cover your expenses. So the tone I've always heard is they've always struggled. And my sense is the ranch survived because, as so many family farms do, extended family came and helped and rallied together, and nobody was really being paid very much. But one year, they just had to throw a party. The yield had been good. And even with giving a third of the yield over, they'd made some real money. And they knew they were deserving of a party. They'd finally made it. At year's end, they did the books, and they officially made enough money to qualify to pay income tax. A cause for celebration. But if you think about it, they made enough money, the government knew they existed. They were like a real business. They'd made it. So the story goes, they couldn't help, but they had to throw a party with everyone they knew. And one of the times this was told, I ended up asking Grandma, you know, how much did this party cost? And she said, oh, it was significant. We roasted a whole steer. And that, well, didn't you want to plan for next year in this? You know, when the yield was probably not going to be so good. And she said, you know, probably. But we needed the party. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus is eating with sinners and tax collectors. And other people, who are presumably not sinners and tax collectors, started grumbling about Jesus eating with that group. And from that, Jesus tells two parables. They're probably quite familiar to you. The parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. In both cases, one out of a much larger group is lost. One sheep out of 99, one coin out of 10. And then the managers of these things seek out that which is lost with much diligence. And when the coin and sheep are found, it leads immediately to celebration, inviting neighbors and friends to celebrate together that what has been lost has been found. There are a lot of ways to consider this parable, as indeed there are many meanings to every parable. That's why Jesus uses them. Today, I'd like to reflect on just a few aspects. The first is that this coin and this sheep are really lost. The sheep's wandered off. The coin's gone missing. They won't turn up on their own volition. They're gone. It takes the intervention of someone else to find it. But there's something to that intervention. The shepherd needs to actually recognize that the sheep is lost. 1 out of 100. That's not something a normal shepherd can do at a glance. You would have to carefully count those sheep. And in fact, probably have to count multiple times how many are there and see if you get the same number. The coin, being 1 out of 10, might be a little easier to spot, but still, a pile of 10 coins and a pile of 9 coins don't look that different. The shepherd recognizes it. The woman recognizes it. And when we read this story and understand that we can read this as God or Jesus as shepherd of the flock, or God or Jesus as the woman with the coins, then it says something about how known we are to God. That what's not possible for us to see, that 1 out of 100 is missing, God sees immediately. But you know who doesn't see that the sheep and the coin are lost? The sheep. The coin. A sheep who wanders off is just continuing to look around for grazing. It's become vulnerable and it might be disoriented, as there's nothing routine there, but it wouldn't call itself lost. The coin is an inanimate object. But remember, Jesus is talking about all these sinners and tax collectors he's with. Those who might feel lost, but might be so lost indeed that they have no real sense how lost they are. That's how much God knows us. When we're lost and can't even realize it, there God finds us. They will discover that they're lost. All of us discover we're lost, but only when God finally finds them and brings them back. It's the world of sin that we live in every day that's so pervasive that we don't recognize the fullness of our own sinfulness. And Jesus is directly speaking about sin here. He's talking about those sinners and tax collectors. And the lesson he draws is about repentance. And of course, there's almost a sarcastic line here where he says, well, there's more joy over that one sinner who repents than the 99 who need no repentance, as if those 99 exist. But his point is about those in sin, those who've fallen short of the glory of God, otherwise known as all of us. But there's something about the way Jesus talks about sin here in this passage that is very important. Jesus talks about sin, but he doesn't talk about blame or fault. Too frequently when we talk about sin, We think of it as the deliberate errors I made, either consciously or accidentally. And in one way, that's true, but it can easily lead us to talk about sin in the sense of fault. Whose fault is it that I made those errors? Well, eventually my own, and I feel guilty. But here in this gospel, who was lost? A sheep from a flock. A coin from a purse. Do we blame the sheep for wandering off? Any farmer would say no. Sheep are going to wander off. That's their character. Whose job is it to make sure they don't? Well, the shepherd. But does that mean that the sheep didn't actually wander off? Well, no, they did. And in one sense, it's the character of them to do that. They're responsible for it. But in another sense, well, what else did we expect? The coin, even more so. The coin didn't do anything to get lost. The one caring for it lost it. But neither the caretaker nor the shepherd meant to lose this. So when Jesus talks about sin here, he doesn't go into fault or blame. Instead, he sees it as a tragedy. Was it the sheep's fault? Well, eventually, yes. But was the sheep set up to fail? Well, yes. Remember, Jesus is speaking about tax collectors and sinners, and there's good evidence that in the Roman Palestine at this time, those people called tax collectors, not the chief tax collectors who had bureaucratic relationships with the important Romans, but the regular people actually collecting taxes, there's good evidence to see that many of them were either slaves or so indebted to powerful people that they had no choice. They didn't want to be doing this, but they were doing it. And when Jesus speaks of sinners in the Gospel of Luke, he frequently is talking to people who, because of their occupation or life setting, were unable to enter into the synagogue. They might, for example, be swineherds who were forced to raise pigs for the occupying Roman troops, even though they're unclean, and as such couldn't go into the temple. It's what we might call in modern day language structural evil. Yes, these people are collaborating and acting in ways that's not among the righteous, but also they're put in a situation where they couldn't help but do that. And Jesus doesn't talk about it as blame or fault. Jesus sees the tragedy of sinfulness in all our lives. As we're living in what Paul calls this present evil age, and the power of sin in the world is pervasive and dominates us, on the one hand, yes, we continue to sin, and also, yes, we are set up to fail and cannot do otherwise. Jesus sees the tragedy of that. Rather than trying to blame this sinner for his or her own sinfulness, Jesus sees the pain that is in this life, the brokenness, the shame that we can feel, the way none of us want to be in this situation, but here we are. And precisely here, in the tragedy of living in this sinfulness, what has been lost has been found. Jesus moves out of blame and instead into action. He finds us right where we are, separated from the flock, hidden in the darkness of a room. There Jesus lights a lamp and finds us. Then is time for celebration. The joy of what has been lost being found. Martin Luther talked about the action of Jesus on the cross as the joyous exchange, where Jesus takes on our sinfulness and unrighteousness, and we take on Jesus's righteousness. Growing up, whenever I heard those words, the joyous exchange, I just assumed that it was joyful one-sidedly, meaning for us. We received the righteousness of God. I always assumed this wasn't overly joyful for Jesus. This is his action on the cross, after all. But that's not actually accurate. The joy of God is in finding the lost. The joy of God is in being in relationship with us. Yes, indeed, even while on the cross. God's joy is in finding you. And in that space, when we are found, here Jesus tells us there is pause and there is celebration. The joy of God is extended outward to all of us. Let us gather and rejoice, because having been lost, we have been found, every one of us. And that joy, though, I have to say, could sometimes be hard to bask in. Sure, what's lost has been found, but in our parables, we don't imagine the sheep has learned its lesson. Having been found and brought back, it's just as liable to wander off as it was before this episode. When we as sinners are found by God, we're going to continue sinning. So do we really pause and rejoice? Do we really celebrate when we know we're just going to do this again nearly as soon as we're found? Jesus says, yes. Let us take that moment to pause. Celebrate together. That's what made me think of that story my grandma likes to tell. A party when they made enough money to pay income tax and they just had to celebrate. Of course they knew the next year wasn't going to be as good. And in fact, it almost certainly was going to be really bad. But that wasn't the point. In the present, right now, pause. Let us celebrate that we have been found. That right now in this place, Jesus is for us and with us. Later in the service, when we receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it's Jesus' body and blood for you. You personally and individually. Jesus is always present all the time, but in that moment, it is for you. It is forgiveness, it's new life, it's the joyous exchange of God's righteousness being here for you right now. It's God's joy to be in relationship and in union with you. Thanks be to God. Amen.